turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I failed to make mention of Brother David Harvey, who has not been here today. He had texted us yesterday and made mention that there's been some sickness going around down at the workplace, and he was wanting us to try to join with him in prayer that maybe it was a false alarm on his case, but apparently not. And so you be praying for him. And then Sister Sarah, as mentioned to you, left this morning, her heart goes into AFib. She had forgotten to take her medicine. When this happens, it really leaves her quite exhausted and dizzy. So she's at the house tonight, and you please be praying for her that God would touch and help. Is this mic working? Am I good and clear tonight? Because I really want everybody to hear what I have to say tonight. There are a handful of moments in my life that truly have been used of the Lord to direct my path, to change me in such a way that I would call it nothing short of revolutionizing my life. Of course, one was my new birth experience. The other was the call of God upon my life to preach. God sealed that in my heart with certain testimonials from the Word of God and His direction in my prayer life. And then there was another time that I want to talk about tonight, one of about five distinctive times and points in my life. This particular passage became so large to me back around the middle 90s, and if not early 90s, and so changed my view of what the Christian life is that I'm not certain but what most everything that God has been kind to do with me, whatever that has been, may have hinged on this particular truth. And so I've tried to communicate it here before. You know that as those who sit here under my attempts to minister, you're aware of the fact that I am very cautious about and have a real desire not to ever repeat myself. And yet this particular passage, even though according to my notes, I tried to deal with this passage here some 8 years or so ago, this is so needful. And the Lord so directed my heart. I had another direction for tonight when I came to church this morning. But during Sunday school, God began, as I was teaching the auditorium class, to direct my heart for this thought again. And then this morning, as you'll notice somewhat in the message tonight, some of the things that I made mention of this morning concerning my mother will come into light again tonight. And I'm clear in my heart that God's directed my heart to this text. If I had preached this to you last week, I am so clear on the direction of God that I would have to preach it to you again tonight. And I've told you before that I'm convinced that God will put an entire congregation on hold for one person. I believe He loves individuals that much. So I don't know if you're that individual tonight or if there may be more than one person that stands in need of what I'm about to preach on. But if I were you, I'd give close attention to the text tonight. Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 39. I'm only going to deal with one verse, and I want to remind you that these are the express words of the Lord Jesus Christ while here on earth. All of your Bible is the Word of God. However, there's something that is just a bit precious and endearing to my heart when I think about every one of those moments when the Lord would gather together His disciples and He would speak directly to them. And I enjoy falling into that congregation. I'm not worthy to be so, but I'm glad He speaks to me through these words. Jesus Christ said in verse number 39 of Matthew 10, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." If you do not have any writing in your Bible concerning this particular verse, you may want to jot down just a few things right here, because this message actually was birthed in my heart through word studies. The best way for you to study your Bible is just to study word by word. There are no filler words in the Scriptures. Every word has purpose, has meaning. It is placed where it is with divine intent. Now here Jesus said, "He that findeth." This is an important word in your text. The word "findeth" here, when we do our best to search out the deepest meanings of this particular word, it is not talking about stumbling upon something. Now, if you find something that you've left laying somewhere and you stumble upon that, that's not what this word is defined as. All of us have had those moments when maybe we laid something in a wrong place. We searched for it and could not find it. We gave up. And some days or even weeks later, we would end up just coming across that. Now, you didn't come across it because of the search. You just happened back across that thing. This word "findeth" does not mean to stumble upon it. This word indicates a search, a diligent search for something. Now Jesus says, "He that findeth his life," the next word that we have to lay emphasis on in the text is this word "life." The word "life" here is not talking about just that measure of the doctors putting monitors on you and saying your heart is beating, you have oxygen to your brain, you are technically alive. We're not talking about a biological living. The word "life" is holding the connotation of that abundant living. This is what the world many times would refer to as happiness, satisfaction. It's what those of us who are born again would often refer to as fulfillment, because this seems to be every human's desire. We walk around with this gaping hole many times in our lives, and we even go through these periods of time. I'm sure you've heard terminologies like this: he's in or she's in a midlife crisis. He doesn't really know himself right now. He's kind of in a void. These things we try to talk about because we experience them emotionally. We can be stable for a certain amount of time, and then there's this emptiness that we seem to encounter in this thing called life. Now, what Jesus is talking about here in this word "life," he's talking about that fulfillment that comes in, that satisfaction in living. Satisfaction in living. Because he said this is the most important thing. This is far more important than just your biological life. You can be breathing, you can have a heartbeat and not be alive, as we would define really living. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of people tonight while I'm preaching who are just existing. They are merely existing. A preacher from another state up in Pennsylvania contacted me just this past week, told me that a man he had been working with, trying to help, had now moved to the Greenville area. He thought he had the man's name and number. I told him I'd be glad to try to touch base with this man. I called this man. This man returned my call. He was in an area close to Greenville, but not that close, so I ended up referring him to another pastor in his area. But I only talked with him probably 15 to 20 minutes on the phone, and he said to me, he said, there was a time in my life when I was very involved in missions. I was very faithful in church. Life for me was good. It was fulfilling. He said, but I ended up sidetracked from those things I was doing. I ended up getting into sin. And he said, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. He said, no man could ever have lived more miserable than I'm living right now. I blew my world up. I blew my world up. Just trying, he said, to know what it was to be satisfied. And he said, now I'm really battling taking my own life. I'm that empty. I'm that without. Well, he's just one in a sea of humanity that's in the same shape tonight. Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. The next word I want you to notice that's placed emphasis on is this word lose. It's not talking about dropping it by the wayside. The word literally holds the idea of driving a stake through it and destroying it. Destroying it, blowing it up, nuclear, no putting the pieces back together, Humpty Dumpty's genuine story, nobody able to correct it, gone, destroyed. So piece this verse now that I've given you so far together. And listen to the words of Jesus. He said, if a man searches for his own fulfillment, for his own happiness, for his own satisfaction, that man, says Jesus, will destroy his own satisfaction. Left to himself, man thinking he is going to make himself happy destroys himself. That's what Jesus said. So this matter of destroying one's happiness or one's satisfaction is not the result of searching in the wrong places like a bar room or out in the world or carousing around or slipping around in sin or off in some dark room on the internet, porno. No, it's not. The destruction is not necessarily from searching for that which is bad or in the wrong place. It's just a matter of searching for it. Jesus said to me, Tony, you don't have authority over this thing called happiness or satisfaction. So I'm not going to give it to you. Now you try to search for your own satisfaction, son, and you're going to kill it. You'll destroy it. Now I don't have to go very far tonight to illustrate to you that lost people are doing this while I'm preaching all over the land. I've mentioned my father to you many times and all the terror and torment that he brought into our home in those early years. I think it's right that I would say to you that my father was the mirror image, really, of just hundreds of thousands of other normal, everyday Americans. You see, at the very root of all of his drunkenness, all of his womanizing, all of his partying was just this one simple thing. He was trying to be happy. And somebody had told him, here's the way to do it. It's at that party, it's with that woman, it's with this fling, it's with this drink. This is going to bring happiness. And that's really all they're searching for. This is what man craves for. Man craves to be satisfied. He has this emptiness inside of him. He's clawing for it. And if another billboard will tell him how he can get it, he just zooms off in that direction. If another song comes out from the worldly groups and tells him this is the way to happiness, he just charges off into it. And if somehow a demented school system and society tells an individual something that strikes them so weird as to say to them that, now, if you're a male, you can enjoy life better if you're with another male, they're going to even try that. Now, I know you look at all of that and you say, man, that is way too weird for me. That's way off the end of degradation out here. All it is man trying to fill that hole. He's just trying to fill that hole. He wants to be satisfied. And he thinks that's it out there. Somebody told him that that's happiness. Somebody told her that that's fulfillment. And lost people are living like this day in and day out all across America and all over the globe. But not just lost people. Now I'm telling you, there's an old nature inside of you. I made mention this morning that I woke up this morning before I was actually time to get out of bed. And while I was up, I looked out the window, and the frost was on the grass, and I knew she was cold outside. My bed was warm. I tucked myself back in this morning, and I told my wife, I said, darling, there's a struggle going on. She said, what's that? I said, well, I really want to stay right here in this bed this morning. But I also really want to go to church. So inside of me, there's this war, even to this day. And if you let yourself slip spiritually just a little bit, let a little distance get between your heart and God, and I'm telling you, that old man is going to make you, as a Christian, believe that this is the way that I'll be happier. This is the way I'll be satisfied. This is the way I'll have real life. And you'll be just as deceived as a Christian as a lost man is walking the streets. You see, Jesus does not say in this text, I'm only talking to lost people. In fact, he's talking to the disciples. And so he gives us this blanket statement. Do you want to destroy your privilege to be fulfilled and to be happy in life? If you want to destroy it, you take it up in your own hands and you decide that you are going to search for your own fulfillment. That you're going to search, that your life is going to be spent so that you can be happy. You do that, and you're driving a stake right in the heart of your own happiness, according to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, there are a few reasons for this. One is, especially for the Christian, now this will make sense to you if you're here and you're born again. This would make zero sense to the world. And until they become believers, they'll have no way to have any help internally on this matter. But if you're born again, this is going to make sense to you. The first reason I believe that Jesus says that this is wrong is because I have to be willing to declare to my God, if I'm going to search for my happiness, I have to be willing to declare to Him, I'm not satisfied with the life you've given me. I'm going to have to say, God Almighty, I'm not satisfied with the wife that you gave me. I'd have to walk back here and say, God, I'm not satisfied with these babies you blessed me with. Lord, I'm in church tonight. I'm not satisfied with church. I need to carouse in the world. Now, until you're willing to get right there in the face of God Almighty, better be careful about searching for your own happiness. Jesus said, this flies in my face. This flies in the face of God. He says, Tony, if you are searching for your happiness, then basically you're saying that I have not contented you. Now, I know sometimes we feel a little restless inside. See, man, I'm telling you this, our emotions will end up making us crazy. Sometimes you have this feeling, sometimes you have that feeling, but until you get ready to stand in the face of God and say, God, I'm not satisfied with the way you're handling my world, better be careful about striking out on this trip to search for your own happiness. So Jesus said, I have really no right to do that. Secondly, not only does it require me to have to look at the Lord and say, I'm not satisfied with the way you're handling my world, it reveals to me and to God and anybody else down here that wants to watch my life now, because I've said I'm a Christian, that I'm self-centered. And if there's anything that Jesus Christ ever battled against and wanted His disciples to keep battling against, it's this thing of self running your world. What God said to me when I was studying this verse was, Tony, you're not the center of the universe, big boy. This world does not revolve around you. You are self-centered if you are searching for your happiness. I walked down here just a moment ago. Maybe I shouldn't get all excited tonight. But I walked down here just a moment ago, and I patted my sweet little wife on the shoulder. Now, let me just ask you this. Are you going to respect me more if I live my life to satisfy Tony, or if I live my life to satisfy my wife right here? Who do you have more respect for? Do you respect any of the men that are out there tonight that don't care if their wife's happy, don't care if their children's happy? The only thing they're caring about is if they're happy. How much respect do you have for them? I'm telling you, you could drop it in a thimble and it'd rattle. How many women tonight do you respect that cares for themselves, that they're the center of the universe, and they let their babies go? They don't care about their babies. They don't care about their house. They don't care about their husband. They don't care for the things of God. How many of those ladies do you have respect for that are out there chasing their own happiness? Now, I'm telling you tonight, self-centeredness is killing us in this society. Every psychiatrist and psychologist and counselor in the country is trying to tell you how wonderful you are, how grand you are. And Jesus said, you live your life like that, you're going to kill your own happiness. There is not one self-centered individual that's living satisfied tonight. Here's what they found out. That when they dove into that pit, they became like a gluttonous hog. And that appetite that they thought they would be able to quench just got greater. It got greater. Ask a man who really believed that money was going to satisfy him. And when he got his first million, he found out he wasn't satisfied. Got his second million, he said, boy, I tell you, four looks good. That man that thought women would satisfy him, or he goes out there and he's with this woman, he marries her, but, you know, in a little bit, the luster rubs off. He hadn't looked in the mirror lately, but he thinks she doesn't look as well. But his happiness is in another one. And he thinks that'll settle it. That doesn't settle it. I quit counting how many half-brothers and sisters I have. I mean, just as early as what, 2 or 3 years ago, another one dials my number, introducing himself to me as my long-lost brother. Now, no need for me to be rude to him. God bless you, son. I love you. But now, you know, if you're needing a family reunion or something, I'm a little busy. My father thought, that was happiness. But when he got there with that barroom maid that he walked out of our house with and carried her out there, and she was his next item, he found out that she didn't satisfy. And before you knew it, he had to have another one. And then another one. And then another one. I tell you, man thinks he can satisfy himself, but all he does is create a greater appetite. You don't take my word for this. These are the words of Jesus. He said it's wrong because you have to look at God in the face and say, I'm not satisfied. It's wrong because you're self-centered when you are trying to search for your own happiness. And it's wrong, thirdly, because then you are the only one in charge to set up the standard as to what will make you happy. You're the only one left. There's nobody else in place. You have to set up the standard. Now, here's the problem I have with this. I remember telling my wife, there was a 2007 Ford F-250 truck with a Power Stroke diesel in it. And I remember standing and looking at that thing and drooling. Now, it was only about 3 years old when I was looking at it, so she was still good and crisp for me. And I'm looking at that thing, and I said, whew, now that I'd like that. Well, most of you remember that truck. It performed well. It did. I mean, I couldn't have asked for it to have done anything more. I pulled campers with it. We enjoyed. We had a grand time in that thing, a grand time in it. But I can still just as clarion clear as anything's ever been, I can remember telling my wife, darling, you know, if a man ever could just get a vehicle like that, well, he'd never have to have anything else the rest of his life. You know, that drivetrain, darling, it's a million-mile drivetrain. Never have to have another thing. And I'm telling you, a little bit down the road, they came out with another one. I just thought I knew what would make me happy. It tickles your fancy for a little while. Here's why it's dangerous for us to establish what it means for us to be happy. Will you allow me this term? You're no brighter than I am, and I'm too stupid to design my own happiness. I don't have enough insight. I do not have enough long-range vision. I do not know enough of what's coming down the road to understand what's going to make me happy down the road. I can only tell you what I believe will tickle my fancy right now. And you think, have you lived as long as me? Look at my hair. You think you know what's going to make you happy 25 years down the road. And I'm telling you, you don't have a clue. My mother had a little place over in Gatlinburg. It was over at Outdoor Resorts. We've never been money people, so it wasn't a fancy place, but it had a little camper park model sitting on it, and we loved going over there. Well, Mother ended up, of course, living with us, and she got to where she couldn't keep that thing. I said, Mom, I'll buy that off of you. I love that. And so I did. I bought it. And I'm making payments, and we've got a place to go, and we're enjoying it. Probably about 3 years into that, I guess, we'd go up. I'd tend the little old yard. We'd run down into Gatlinburg and see something pretty. I'd come back out to the same little old yard. Now, I'd always been used to camping, going wherever I wanted to go. Now I'm coming back out here. I'm sitting there about 3 years into that in a little old lawn chair out there resting, and I was really resting fine. I had a nice fire in the fire pit. And I said to my wife, darling, I'm going to tell you what's the truth. I love this so much. I love this place so much. I could see me retiring right here one day. Did I say that? Yeah, I said that. And now I was preaching over in Tennessee. Now it's been, I don't know, a couple months ago. And I told her, I said, let's take a ride over there, see if they'll let us back in the park. So we took a ride over there. Still some of the same poor old folks sitting around there. And so they opened the gate. They let me go in. We rode around in there, and we looked at all of that. And I said, darling, how's this affecting you? I said, the thoughts of being trapped in here now make me a little sick. Am I getting the point across? You don't have enough sense to know what's going to make you happy in your life. So when you're searching for it, you're only searching for what you deem will make you happy today. Today. So the better thing to do is to say tonight, if you're born again, I believe I'm going to let Jesus handle this instead of me. I'm going to let Him handle this instead of me. To show you how bad we're infected with this, most all of us have probably been guilty of this from time to time, looking at our children while they're growing up, and maybe when they start getting like these fellows riding along in here, and we'll every now and then say something to them like this: what are you wanting to do with your life, son? What do you want to do with your life?
Well, I like to be a fireman, Daddy. I'd like to work the rodeo. Okay, son. A lot of ups and downs there, big boy.
On and on it goes. And how many times have we looked at our children and said to them, son, you don't need to know what you're going to do with your life. You need to ask God what he wants with your life. Now see, I told you the world's clueless on all this. But in a Christian home, we need to be saying to our young sons and our young daughters, we need to be saying to them, there's only one that knows how your life can be contented, how your life can be fulfilled. You better ask him what he wants with you. And whenever he gives you the direction he wants for your life, then you pursue it. Because you don't have enough sense, young man, to know what's best for you. Not even close. The reality is, and this is what made it so brutal when the Lord was speaking this text to my heart. The reality is, he's saying to me, Tony, you don't deserve to be happy. Quit your craving for it. Quit desiring to be satisfied and be fulfilled. You don't deserve it. Just don't let that be what consumes your world. Put yourself in another direction. What is the other direction? Look at the remainder of the text. He that findeth or searcheth for his life or his satisfaction shall destroy it himself just as surely as a little boy wants to grab the bubbles off of that ring when they make all those different colors, and as soon as he gets it, it's empty. And just as surely as that's true, says Jesus, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now you just destroy tonight this little idea of you being happy. Put it aside. Send it off. Send it on a death march. You young folks, you just decide tonight to say, I don't care about being happy. That's not what my world's about. That's not what my life's about. I don't care about being fulfilled. That's not my affair. I don't deserve to be happy. Go ahead and get yourself on an altar tonight. Crucify that part of you that thinks you know what'll make you happy. And put that stuff behind you and say, I'm not going to search for my own happiness. I'm not going to search for it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my Christian duty. I'm going to do what God instructs me in this book. I'm going to live in light of this book. No matter what my mind tells me, no matter what the world tells me, no matter what my emotions tell me, no matter what my friends tell me, no matter what my family tells me, I'm going to live my life according to Christian duty. If I'm never happy another day in my life, if I never smile another time, I'm going to get in this altar and I'm going to say, dear God, my happiness is secondary to my duty. It is secondary to my duty. So tonight, I relinquish the thought of me being happy. I want to think about, what do you want me to do. And Lord, I don't care if it makes me happy or not. I told you this thing revolutionized my life. I don't care whether I smile another day. That's not what my existence is about. And some would say, well, preacher, does that mean I'm going to have to live my life, rest of my life, just like one of those old stuck-up Pharisees or something, never be happy, never be fulfilled? I didn't tell you that. I'm just trying to tell you that you don't have control over it and you need to dismiss it. But there is one who'll make sure if you'll obey what he's telling us right here. He knows how to make you happy. You only think you know what'll make you happy. He knows what'll make you happy. And he always does his part. Now, can I give you a little true life illustration of exactly what I'm trying to preach to you right here and what I know that Jesus is saying? I remember clearly. I think when your world gets rocked just right, I think it indelibly imprints some things on you and in your mind that I'm wondering if even Alzheimer's can remove. I have clear, vivid picture of my father walking in that little house on Elmhurst Street in Winston-Salem that could not have been more than 700-800 square feet. A drunkard's home is poor, boys. It's poor. He came in the driveway, and me and Mama were excited that he was home. To be honest, it was rare for him to come to the house. But then we noticed he wasn't by himself. He came in that little house with a woman. And he announced to my mother, standing in that little living room area, that he no longer loved her, and this was his new woman, and that he was going to leave with her. My mother stood there. Now, she was young. She stood there, and she began to shake. I saw my mother shaking, and my first impulse was, I need to go to my mother. So I did. I went quickly to my mother's side. I remember taking her by the hand. That apparently showed some solidarity to my drunkard father. His face was red. His eyes were bloodshot. He was badly inebriated. And he lowered his finger and he said to me, and he said, "I don't love you either." Well, he didn't have to make the announcement. It was obvious. He had never told me he did. We had never bounced a ball or thrown a ball. We had never fished together. We had never walked together. I don't ever remember a conversation with him other than him trying to tell me how he wanted me to be toward girls in filthy language. That's my memory now of my own father. Okay? So, he became angry when I went to the side of my mother. He turned with his barroom maid. He walked out of the house. I thought that was the worst day of my life. When I look back on it, that was one of the greatest graces God ever showed me and my mother. But I've often tried to transfer, now that I'm grown, to my mother's heart at that moment. I'm sure I've never been able to capture it just right. But I can only try to imagine how crushing that has to be on a young lady. When I say a young lady, she was born up there in North Wilkesboro. She lived poor in the home of a drunkard. My grandfather had trained my father up in making liquor, running the liquor, drinking liquor, staying in the bar rooms. My mother had been saved as a teenager, and she made that critical mistake, girls. She thought she could change a boy. And there was no changing this man. She was very attractive. She loved him. What my mother suffered at the hand of that man is staggering. And she would have continued to suffer it. That's the strange thing. I never understood that about my mother. She would have continued to suffer that just to have a husband. If he hadn't turned and walked out of our world, she'd have stayed right there with him. But he did. And now it's just me and Mama. That meant that she didn't know how to feed me. She didn't know how to clothe me. All of her friends used to tell her that she needed to have him locked up for non-support. She wouldn't even do that. So he skates freely out there. My mother has to make a decision. Now she's young. I probably should have brought tonight a picture of my mama when that happened. 21 years old. Beautiful. Beautiful. Little old girl that her daddy had stuck her on a bus, sent her to town, as they called it, down to Winston-Salem. She had to stay in a boarding house to go to work in a knitting mill in Winston-Salem by herself at 16. And now at 21, everything she's been promised has evaporated. And she's in this little pity know-nothing house. She's got a little boy. She had to make a decision. Now, if my mother had been thinking about how can I be happy, my mother would have either carried me up to my drunkard grandfather and my little granny and left me there, but my mother knew that her daddy had already put her on a bus and that he wouldn't keep me. The only other place is a children's home. And I'm certain that there were many young ladies her age that she's working with in the knitting mill. They're telling her over and over again, "Shirley, this wasn't your fault. You didn't ask for this. You don't have to be under this kind of burden. Come and go with us. You're attractive. We can help you find another man." And on all of it goes. But my mother, for whatever the reason, and my mother never was a brilliant woman. She told me that over and over. She said, "Son, I didn't have a good education. Never been brilliant, but buddy, she made a brilliant decision right here. Somewhere it made sense to her. She put me in that little old bed. She dropped down on her knees. She laid her shaking, quivering body over me, and she began to pray. And I remember my mama saying to the Lord, she said, "Lord, I shouldn't have done what you told me not to do. It's my fault. It's my fault." She'd cry to God.
She said, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Never should have married a lost man. I'm so sorry. You told me. I didn't listen. So sorry. Please forgive me. But she said, Lord, the only good thing that came out of this is my boy. And she said, God, if you'll help me, I want to take care of my boy. Please don't let Tony be a drunk. Please save him early. And on the prayer went while she'd shake laying over my body. And my mama made a decision, like very few women have out there, and I feel sorry for children that don't have the kind of mama that I had. But my mama made a decision. Here's what she basically said on her knees in that little know-nothing bedroom. She said, God, I don't care about being happy. I have a son. My son's my Christian duty. I've made some wrong decisions. I've done some things wrong, and I'm sorry for them, but I'm not going there again. I know what's right, and I'm going to do right if it kills me. I don't care if I never smile again. I don't care if I never have friends again. Don't care if I never get to run around anymore and have nice things in this world. Don't care if I ever have happiness. I'm going to pour my life into that boy. And that's what she did. And I'm telling you, you'd have thought that was the wrong decision. Before that trip was over, she had to work 3 jobs. She'd work at that knitting mill. She'd come out, watch my mama walk from door to door in the community and beg people to let her take in their irons, clean their houses, so she could keep me. I watched her go down that nasty motel and get a little job down there when she wasn't working in the knitting mill so she could clean those filthy toilets so she wouldn't have put me in a children's home. And I'm sure there were many days in the middle of that she thought, I'm about to die. There's no happiness in this. There's no happiness in this. But now we go forward a little ways. And I remember when God called me to preach. My mama had laid there and begged God to do something with me. And then God calls me to preach. I'm already married by that time. I get in that altar, I'm shaking all over. I'm telling you, I came unglued. I couldn't believe God would call me to preach. I came up off that altar. Some of you wives would have run off and left me. I said to my sweet little wife, little young wife, we were just kids. I said to her, I said, darling, you know I love you, but I can't drive. I'm just shaking all over. I said, can you get me to my mama? She said, I'll be happy to. We went out and got in that little old car. We worked our way down to Stanleyville. That's where Mama was living then. Now, by this time, of course, my adopted dad's in my life. And I go in the house down there, and there's Mom and Dad. My mama, she could always read me like a book. Instantly, she thought something was horribly wrong, because I was just completely apart. She come running across that floor, and she said, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, Mother, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. Everything's right. I said, I just told the church, and I wanted to come tell you, God called me to preach. My little old mother, she grabbed me around the neck. She started bouncing up and down. In a little bit, we're going around in the living room. We're just bouncing. I'm starting to feel her tears. Her tears were all over my neck, coming down my neck. And we're just bouncing up and down.
And she's praising God. I want you to listen to what I heard her say. She said, "Oh, dear God." She said, "I've got to be the happiest woman that's ever lived." Because for the sake of Christian duty, she drove a stake in her happiness. And God Almighty rewarded her for it and made her the happiest woman by her own admission. "Dear God in heaven, I'm the happiest woman that's ever lived." The Lord said, "He knows what'll make you happy. He knows how to satisfy you. Forget about your happiness. Crucify it tonight. Determine to do your Christian duty. Entrust whatever happiness that may would ever come your way to one who knows it better than you do." Please stand. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Musicians are coming. Altars are open. My Lord, I've attempted to discharge my duty tonight and tried to give my heart. I desired to give your heart tonight. Please help us. Please change us. Do you good work as only thou art able to do, and we'll praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name I beg.